He is just a man. Just a simple man, this Jesus. But why does my heart race? Why do I feel weak when I look into his eyes? I am not weak. I am Pilate, the governor. I am powerful, and I cower to no one. Does this Jesus not know that I hold his life in my hands? I make the final decision. Yet, there is this unsettling silence at the end of my questions. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't fight for his rights. What is that about? This man is innocent. I see no reason to turn him over to a sentence of death. But the people, they're convinced. They are sure that this man should die. What do I do? I cannot think. The cries and the screams are so loud and unbearable. Shut up! Be quiet, I command you. What do they have against this Jesus that stands for execution? They didn't even care that I was willing to give Jesus up to be punished, to be beaten, to be flogged, to be embarrassed. Oh, there was no satisfaction in that. They are bloodthirsty and angry and have no regard for this life on trial. They seek revenge of some sort. I do not feel that I can carry this out. There is something deep within, beyond the laws, even the rights of this man, that tells me that he should not die. But I have tried. I have done what I can, and the people will not listen. I offered Barabbas, a man that deserved death, but they would not waver. It was like they couldn't even see Barabbas. They just looked right past him with evil intent in their eyes, with disdain on their face. They would not budge. Well, I will not be a joke. It is imperative that I be on the side of this mob. It's important that I satisfy the people. Is there any other way? Think! I would wash my hands clean of this. But could I wash my conscience clean? Could I ever set my mind at ease after turning over this innocent man to the cruelest of deaths? Even my wife warned me of this. Do I have any other options? None. I have no other options. But this decision is on the people. If they want his life, then they can take his life. If they are bloodthirsty, then his blood is on them. All of them. I wash my hands clean of this, and I wash my conscience clean of this. If the people want crucifixion, then crucify him.
For the last several weeks, we have been looking at different characters that Jesus met on his way to the cross. And each of these characters bring us to a crossroad in our own faith journey. So several weeks back, we started with the character of Judas, and Judas brought us to the first crossroad in which we all come at some point in our life where we have to decide, what God are we going to follow? Are we going to follow Jesus, or are we going to follow a God of our own design, a God of our own choosing, a God who fits our lifestyle, a God who fits our theology, a God who fits our way of living, or are we in fact going to follow Jesus, who said, take up your cross and follow me? And then on the second week, we met a character named Malchus. And Malchus was one of the high priest's servants who came to arrest Jesus. And Peter got his sword out and started swinging and cut Malchus's ear off. And Jesus picked up Malchus's ear and healed him. And we were confronted with the reality that will we choose to follow the direction of our wounds, or will we follow the one who brings healing to our wounds? And then last week, we looked at the story from the perspective of Peter. Peter, this great disciple of Jesus, he had been with Jesus from almost the very beginning, and he had said, I'll never deny you. And yet that night in the garden, right before Jesus was to be arrested, he fell asleep while Jesus was praying. And then after Jesus was carried away, Peter followed Jesus into the high priest's court. And it was in that place where he denied Jesus three times. And we said, we come to a crossroad in our life where we're going to have to decide, are we going to be directed by our fear, or are we going to be directed by faith? And this morning, we meet Pontius Pilate, and we come to a new crossroads. A crossroads that asks us this: will we be directed by our craving for control, or by a willingness to surrender? Will we allow our desire to control and manipulate circumstances and people and situations? Will we allow that to direct us? Or will we find that through surrender, through following after Christ, taking up his cross and following him, that we're willing to follow Jesus all the way to the cross? So this is the crossroad we face. Now, let me ask you a question before we get into Pilate. Let me ask you, how many of you are willing to admit you are a control freak? Just go ahead. Confession's good for the soul. Raise them high. Be proud. Okay. All right. Now, how many of you are sitting next to somebody who should have raised their hand? Okay. That's what I thought. Let me give you a couple questions here that might help you decide if you have a control issue, okay? There are 10 questions that some psychologists, psychiatrists ask. I picked three because I felt like they'd probably draw the best answer. So if you can answer these questions, it might help you know if you're on the fence whether you're a control freak or not. Do you help, in quotations, Mark, do you help people drive? Question number two. Do you dislike being dependent on other people? Do you dislike having to ask people for help? Do you resist receiving help? If your answer is yes, you might have a control issue. And third, do you become irritable or anxious or angry when things or people are late or things don't go just as they're planned? Now, with those questions in mind, let me ask again. How many of you have an issue with control? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Okay. Psychologists tell us there are two primary things behind control issues. There are two main drivers of this. The first thing is a lack of control, a perceived feeling of being out of control. And many of you have experienced this before, where if a circumstance begins to get away from you, you begin to try to exert more control in that particular situation, in that particular relationship. So anytime somebody feels out of control, they may try to take control. So that's one thing that drives a control issue. But another thing that drives control issues is ambition, just pure ambition. Somebody who wants to dominate, somebody who wants to be in charge. And what's so interesting about Pilate is that Pilate actually had both issues going on. He was in a situation that he felt had gotten out of control, and so he was trying to reassert his authority, but he was also somebody who was very, very ambitious. Now, Pilate is one of those characters in the New Testament that we can actually find some information about him in outside historical sources. So the historian Josephus and Philo of Alexandria both write about the governor, Pontius Pilate. And we know that Pilate was a knight in the Roman army, which meant that he was the lowest level of nobility. He had a mentor by the name of Sejanus. And Sejanus was good friends of Emperor Tiberius. And so it's speculated that perhaps Pilate's relationship with Sejanus led Tiberius to appoint him to a governorship. But because he was a relative unknown, he was given the least liked region of all of the Roman Empire to govern, and that was the area of Judea. Judea, where the biblical texts take place, where Jesus lived, had only been under direct Roman authority for about 20 years. And it was known to be a rebellious place. The Jews just would not cooperate with the Romans. There was constantly all kinds of insurrections. There was all kinds of challenge to the Roman government system, to the Roman religious system, to the Roman economic system. Nobody wanted to be the governor of Judea. But Pilate was put in this position, and he came to power in Judea about AD 26. So Jesus' ministry was already up and running by the time that Pilate came into Judea, and he ruled in Judea as the governor for 11 years. And while he was there, when he first came in, because of his ambition and his desire to demonstrate his competency to the Roman Empire, he decided he would come in and he would take control. So what he did is he came in with all the Roman standards. Now, the Roman standards were basically like banners. You've seen them if you've seen old war movies. You've seen these banners that a military army would carry in. And they demonstrated, or they showed, who was in charge. And on these Roman banners was the image of the Roman emperor. Now, this was a big no-no for the Jews, because the Jews believed there was not to be any engraven images whatsoever. They thought it was sacrilegious, it was a violation of the Ten Commandments. And so when Pilate comes in to Jerusalem with his standards, and the standards had the image of the Roman emperor on it, the Jews were absolutely enraged. And so they protested. They all gathered around Pilate's house, and they basically staged a sit-in. They would not leave, and they were demanding that Pilate take down the standards that bore the image of the emperor on it. And Pilate, wanting to demonstrate that he was in charge, to demonstrate that he was in control. Now remember, this is not in your Bible. This is from other historic texts or other Roman histories, Jewish histories. So to demonstrate his control, he sent his guard out. And they came out with their swords strapped on, and here all these Jews were unarmed around. And the Jews, rather than being afraid of Pilate and his soldiers, the Jews actually exposed their necks to the soldiers, basically saying, go ahead and kill us. Well, now Pilate was in a real tricky position, because he couldn't actually kill them. I mean, if he killed all these people, word would have gotten back to Rome. It would have created a riot in the streets. And so basically, Pilate was forced to back down. He had to take the Roman standards down. The same thing played itself out again a few years later, where Pilate brought shields into Jerusalem, and the shields bore the image of the emperor. And once again, Pilate had a standoff with the Jewish people. Later on, Pilate actually took money out of the temple treasury to build the aqueduct that brought water into the city of Jerusalem. So what he thought was this great public works program that would bring water actually caused the Jews to hate him even more, because he took money out of their treasuries. And finally, one of the last things that Pilate did was he had coins imprinted with pagan religious symbols on them that were used throughout the area of Jerusalem and Judea. And this made the Jews furious with him. So there was no love lost between Pilate and the Jewish people. And Pilate was in an incredibly difficult political position. You see, he could curry favor with the Romans, but as he curried favor with the Romans, he would upset the Jews. He could placate the Jews, but if he placated the Jews, he would not earn the necessary prestige and recognition from the Roman Empire to be able to climb the political ladder. So when we come to this story about Pilate in John chapter 18 and spilling over into chapter 19, we meet the one person in the story who seems to have total and complete control over everything. He seems to have complete control over Jesus' fate. But what we read and what we discover in this is that he's actually the one person who has no control whatsoever. So this is when Pilate comes face to face with Jesus on his crossroad. If you have a Bible, open to John 18. And we'll begin down in verse 28. And I want to look at four encounters that Pilate has with Jesus. John records four different times where Pilate goes out to the Jews and then back into Jesus. And each of these encounters, I think, show us a different reaction that Pilate has as he meets Jesus. The first one is John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. We see confrontation and questioning. Confrontation and questioning. Now, let me set this up for you. Jesus had been arrested in the garden. He had been carried to Annas, who was basically the high priest for life that the Jews recognized. And then from Annas, he went to Caiaphas, who Rome recognized as the high priest. They decided that they needed to send him to Pilate because they wanted Jesus put to death. They did not have the authority to put him to death, so they needed Pilate's approval. So they sent Jesus off to Pilate. And Pilate basically says, "Why did you bring this guy to me? I mean, this is a Jewish matter. This is a religious matter for you people. Take him back and judge him for yourself." But that wouldn't do because they ultimately needed Pilate to condemn Jesus to death in order to carry out their plan. So in verse 33, we pick up, and this is what it says. "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Now listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did someone say it about me?'" You see what Jesus has just done? Jesus just called Pilate a puppet. He said, "Pilate, did you come up with this on your own? Or did other people feed you this idea?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Now, you might remember a couple weeks ago when we read about Peter, that as the soldiers were coming to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword, and Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Peter, put your sword away. That's not how this is going to go down." So when you read this, you think, okay, Jesus is basically saying, "Hey, if I wanted to, my servants could have all drawn their swords and I wouldn't be in this position." But you know, if you read the stories of the gospel, you know that his followers, his few disciples, could not have overcome the legion of the Roman soldiers who came to arrest him. Jesus isn't talking about his disciples here. Jesus is talking about the fact that if he had wanted to, he could have called down a legion of angels who could have defeated the Roman Empire. The same legion of angels that declared his birth back in Bethlehem 33 years earlier were the same angels at his disposal that he could have called if he had wanted to, but he didn't. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And he doesn't give Jesus time to answer. He leaves the room. Because Pilate didn't think there was an answer to that question. These are the words of a deeply skeptical, cynical person. You see, he had already been ruling in Jerusalem long enough that he was questioning everything. I think he was questioning Roman authority. I think he was questioning religious authority as according to the Jews, as according to his own religion. I think he was deeply questioning the state of all reality. What is truth? Haven't there been times in your life where things have gotten complicated and messy, and suddenly what you thought was clear-cut truth suddenly didn't seem so clear-cut anymore? That you began to question your own way of thinking, your own upbringing, your own philosophy, your own worldview? Pilate was at a position where he was questioning everything. So he goes back out to the Jews and he says, "I find no guilt with this man." And he tries to release him under a tradition whereby on the Passover, a Jewish prisoner would be set free. But the crowd doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. Instead, they call for Barabbas to be released. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Barabbas really was trying to raise up a coup to throw off the Roman government. So in one of the great ironies of this passage, they set a guilty man free and condemn the only innocent man who's ever walked on the face of the planet. And this brings us to the second encounter that Pilate has with Jesus, beginning in chapter 19, verse 1, where we see dismissal and demand. Dismissal and demand. "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hand. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said, "Behold the man." And Jesus, with a crown of thorns on his head, blood trickling down his face, he'd been stripped, he had been beaten, he was bloody. They'd put a purple robe on him. He comes out, this king of the Jews, looking more like the court jester. And Pilate says, "Isn't this enough for you? I mean, clearly, whatever you think this man has done wrong, I don't find anything wrong with him, but clearly you can see now, this is enough." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him." Listen to these next words. "I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And Matthew gives us a little bit of an insight as to why Pilate might have been so afraid. Pilate's wife had had a dream, and in this dream, Pilate's wife was warned to tell her husband that he should have nothing to do with this man. Now, in the first century and in the Roman world, dreams were considered to be the vehicle by which the gods spoke to man. And so from Pilate's wife's perspective, and probably from Pilate's perspective, the gods had spoken to her and said, "Don't do anything with this man." That was already in the back of Pilate's mind. And now the Jews say, "He claims to be the king of the Jews." Notice what he had told the Jews after he had beaten Jesus. He said, "I find no guilt in him." The reason he said that is because there was no guilt in him to be found. He was completely innocent. Pilate had rendered the correct verdict, innocent. And yet Jesus was still going to be crucified. So Pilate goes back in again for the third encounter, beginning in verse 9. And we see in this distress and denial. Look what it says. John chapter 19, verse 9. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Do you sense Pilate's desperation to demonstrate his control over the situation? "I have the authority here. Answer me. Look at me. Talk to me. I'm in charge." Even though, ironically enough, if Pilate had had his way, Jesus wouldn't even be under trial. Jesus would have never been beaten, and Jesus certainly wouldn't be crucified. So Pilate is so desperate to demonstrate his control, he says, "Don't you know that I have the authority?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus looks at Pilate and says, "You don't get it. You don't have any control. You don't have any authority. And whatever authority and control you think you have, you only have because God gave it to you." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. You are no friend of Caesar if you don't crucify him." Now, by the year 75 AD, Roman historians tell us that the title "friend of Caesar" was a legitimate title that demonstrated somebody who was on the inner circle of the emperor's council. And it was probably true before that it had begun to be used that way. So when the Jews basically tell Pilate, "You are no friend of Caesar," what they're basically saying is, "You think you're going to climb the political ladder. Let me tell you right now, if you don't condemn this man to be crucified, you will never come to power. You will never have the authority that you need." And in the back of Pilate's mind, there was something else coming into play. You see, historians tell us in the year 31 AD, just 2 years before Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate, Pilate was already on shaky ground. There was already unrest in Judea. But in the year 31 AD, his mentor, Sejanus, had done something to anger the emperor Tiberius. He had fallen out of favor. So the very person who got Pilate his job is now on the outside. He was actually arrested and executed by the emperor Tiberius. And here Pilate is, desperate for control in this situation, desperate to prove himself. And now the Jews are basically saying, if you don't condemn this man to death, we will tell the emperor that you are no friend of his and that you allowed a man who claimed to be king to live when he should have died. Look at verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, what words? When he heard the threat from the Jews, that you are no friend of Caesar's if you let him live. When he heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat, and at a place called the stone pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. And I think he said it sarcastically. Like, you want me to do this? Okay, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it on my own terms. Behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So they delivered him over to them to be crucified. Pilate forced the Jews to admit that their king was Caesar. The very king that they had hated, the very king that they had despised, the very king that they had rejected on political grounds, but when it became expedient for them to call Caesar their king, they called him their king because they so desperately wanted Jesus executed that they were willing to compromise their political ideals, their religious ideals. They were willing to compromise their faith to get what they wanted. Let's talk just for a few minutes about control. A couple ideas about control. First, absolute control and total surrender are mutually exclusive. There is no way that you can have absolute control and total surrender. When Jesus told his disciples, hey, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you have to do. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, you got to remember, we read the Bible from the perspective of history. We look back and we know what he meant when he said, take up your cross. That literally Jesus was about to take up a cross and be crucified. The disciples, when they first heard those words, you have to take up your cross and follow me, they thought, huh, that sounds kind of weird. We don't know what he means, but we don't know what he means half the time anyway. But when Jesus said, you have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me, what Jesus was saying is, you have to be willing to surrender everything if you want to follow after me. You have to be willing to give it all up. And what we learn from Pilate is that absolute control and total surrender cannot coexist. See, Pilate was confronted with this choice. And so every single one of us are confronted with this choice when we come face to face with the claims of Jesus. You cannot negotiate your relationship with God in such a way that you're able to withhold any area of your life from him. You can't say, okay, God, I'll surrender to you on Sunday, maybe for a half a day. But the rest of the week is mine. Okay, God, I'll surrender to you a certain percentage of my money, or maybe whatever money I have in my wallet. You can't say to God, God, okay, I'll surrender to you all my relationships except this one relationship that I'm going to keep separate over here. You can't surrender partly to God. Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Pilate wanted to have it both ways, and he couldn't have it. On one hand, he saw that Jesus was innocent. On the other hand, he knew that if he didn't make the right decision, that it could damage his career. The Jewish priests, they didn't want Tiberius to be their emperor, but they didn't want Jesus to be their king either. And so just like the Jewish priests, many times when we are confronted with this decision, and we are driven into the arms of a pagan king that we hate whenever we reject Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You see, we have the freedom to walk away from Christ, but it's a binary choice. You walk away from Jesus and you walk right into the arms of the evil empire that you're so trying to resist. This is the trap the Jews fell into. You cannot have absolute control and total surrender. The second thing is this. The need to control blinds us to truth and exposes our hearts. When Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Pilate had become so jaded and so blind by his desire to manipulate and control the circumstances and the situations that he no longer knew. Think back in your life. Think back to a time. Maybe it was a difficult period, a difficult relationship. Maybe it was something going on at work, something going on with your finances. But think back to a time where you were consumed with the idea that you needed to get control of a situation. Isn't it true that your vision sort of suddenly became tunnel and everything else became foggy? You lost sight of everything else because a desire to control blinds us to the truth of our circumstances. J.R.R. Tolkien, in his book, The Lord of the Rings, says this, when the ring goes on, you remember the ring? They're all seeking to get this ring because apparently this ring gives you all the power and control. When the ring goes on, you become the only real thing. You are a little dark, solid rock in a ghostly world. Everything else is vague and shadowy. Haven't you felt that way? At times when you were so desperate to control a situation, nothing else seemed real but you and your desire to manipulate and control. That's what was going on with Pilate. He could not see the reality of the circumstances around him. He could not see that he was playing right into the hands of the very people that he had so long tried to resist. The third thing I think we see in this encounter is that Jesus' willingness to surrender to Pilate reveals the extent of God's control, while Pilate's unwillingness to surrender to Jesus exposes Pilate as a slave. This situation, you would think there's one man in this room who has all the authority. The Roman governor of Judea, the most powerful man in the region, the emperor's own chosen vassal to be in control of that part of the country. Here he is with the power of life and death in his hands. And here is a helpless peasant Jewish carpenter who's been stripped and beaten. He's got no weapons. He has none of the control. But what you find in this story is that, in fact, it's Pilate who's a slave to his own ambition. It's Pilate who's a slave to his own fear of a loss of control. And this gives an example throughout the entire Bible where you see over and over again that God works in and through even the evil actions of sinful people to accomplish his purpose. And haven't there been times in your life where you thought you needed to exert control? Because, let's be honest, you weren't sure that God was in control. Because if God was in control, that person wouldn't be allowed to do what they're doing in my life right now. If God was really in control, then they wouldn't be allowed to be in that position of authority over me. They wouldn't be allowed to make that decision. They wouldn't be allowed to inflict that kind of pain or damage or hurt on me or the people I love. So what do? We begin to try to exert our own control. Why? Because we think God is out of control. What or who are you trying to control? Your spouse? Your kids? Your parents? Co-workers? Bosses? Employees? Who are you trying to control? What about your own life are you trying to control and manage? Addictions, behavior, your health, your body image, relationships. Isn't it true that the more out of control we feel, the more we attempt to manipulate people and situations? That we do all we can to try to assert our authority. But let me tell you something. The thing that you are most anxious to control is likely the thing that has the most control over you. Let me say that one more time. The thing that you are most anxious to control is likely the thing that has the most control over you. And your desire to control that thing has blinded you, not just to the truth of your circumstances, but also to God's activity. The fact that God may be working in and through, yes, even an evil person, and yes, even their evil actions to accomplish his greater will in your life. And he doesn't need your help. And the more you attempt to assert your control over the situation, the more unlikely you will be to surrender to the work that God wants to do in and through you. How's your desire to control actually making you a slave to your circumstances? How is it actually making you a slave to the people in your life that you're trying to manipulate? There's one more encounter that Pilate had with Jesus, and we read it in chapter 19, verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now, it was normal in this time that when a prisoner would be condemned to die, they would write the charges on a placard, and they would hang it around the neck of the prisoner as the prisoner was going to be executed. And then if the person was to be crucified, they would take that placard and they would nail it above their head so that everybody in the city who was looking could look up and see the charges that were brought against the criminal and then see the consequences of that decision. And it was a way that the Roman government exercised control over the people. Look, if you don't want this to happen to you, then do not behave this way. It was a way they manipulated and sought to control. So when Pilate is ordering that the placard be written for Jesus, he has them write on it, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So basically, all the common languages of that region, all the common languages for the civilized world at that time, Pilate didn't just have it written in one language, he had it written in all three, which ironically means that Pilate was literally the very first person to declare the gospel to all the world in multiple languages. Pontius Pilate was. "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Now, obviously, the reason they wanted him to do that is because they didn't want this lie perpetrated from their perspective any further than it already had been. It's not that this man actually is our king. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now, I don't think that this is necessarily a confession of faith on Pilate's part. I don't think that he really believed that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And even if he did believe Jesus was the King of the Jews, he had such a low opinion of the Jews. What difference does it make that he would be the king of them? But it reminded me of something that Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even the man who ordered his crucifixion declared to the world, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Why were the Jews so upset about this? Well, obviously because they had rejected this idea that Jesus was their king. But there may be another reason. Another reason that may be a little harder to find. It may not have even been anything they were conscious of. It may not have even been anything that Pilate intended. But there have been a lot of people who've written over this over the years, and I want to share it with you because I think it just demonstrates how God in his sovereign plan was in control of this situation all along. So because this inscription over Jesus' head was written in three languages, one of those languages being Hebrew, and in Hebrew, the phrase that was written over his head was Yeshua HaNazari HaVelemek HaYudim. And basically, it says this, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it looks like this. Do we have a slide that shows this? We don't have a slide that shows this. Okay, so sorry about that. No slide that shows it. Basically, in the Hebrew language, it's written from right to left. From right to left. And if you take the first letter out of each of those words, it's only four words in Hebrew. It's more words in English, but in Hebrew it's four words. If you take the first letter out of each of those words, you get the Hebrew name for God. Literally over Jesus' head was written Yahweh. And so I don't know whether the Jews recognized that or whether they could see that. And so whether they wanted the placard changed to "He said, I am the King of the Jews," because it changed the acrostic. Pilate may not have even realized what he had done. The Jews may not have even known. But if Pilate did this on purpose, it could have been another passive-aggressive attempt to try to put the Jews in their place. But in doing so, he was also proclaiming the truth. Not only is this Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, but this is, in fact, God hanging on a cross, crucified for the sins of the world. And Pilate was a puppet in the hands of God to accomplish his purpose in bringing redemption to all the world. Let me ask you, for those of you who have control issues, for those of you who don't have a control issue, you can turn this off. But for the rest of us humans, let me just ask you, isn't it just possible that if in God's sovereign plan, he could use the Roman governor and the high priest to execute his sinless, perfect son as a sacrifice for the world? And that what looked from the human perspective as the defeat of God's plan, ultimately leading to the ultimate victory of God, if God was in control of that, do you think that it's possible that God can manipulate and turn the heart of your boss? Or that wayward child? Or that spouse who's wandered away? I mean, do we really believe that God is who he says he is and can do what he claimed to do? Are we willing to surrender ourselves to that? Or do we try to help God out by trying to exercise some measure of control in our circumstances and our relationships? Do we try to manipulate and change things according to our plan? And in so doing, we become just like Pilate. But we don't just become like Pilate. We become like Peter, as he tried to manipulate and control circumstances when he pulled the sword. We become just like Judas, who tried to manipulate and control circumstances when he went to the high priest to betray Jesus. See, we have a choice. We can believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and we can surrender ourselves by taking up our cross and following him. Or we can try to hold back control and deny him. Either way, his plan is going to be accomplished in his world, in your family, in your life. Are you going to continue to try to exert control, or will you surrender and trust God? Will you bow your heads and pray with me? In just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And the way that'll work is I'll just invite you to stand and we'll sing together. And as we sing, our deacons will come and they'll pass the offering plates. And in that offering plate, you can take that communication card that Scott talked about earlier. And maybe you want to talk to somebody. Maybe you want to know what it means to be a Christian. You want to know how you can release control. Maybe you want to know about church membership. Maybe there's just a prayer request. You can mark it on that communication card and place it in the offering plate as it comes by in just a minute. You can come forward and you can pray with folks down here. You can just pray at the altar. You can pray with me. But this is an opportunity for you to respond to what it is that God is doing in your heart and in your life. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have, Lord, to serve a God who has demonstrated not just in creation, but really even in the circumstances of the crucifixion, your sovereignty and your control over even evil circumstances and evil decisions. And Lord, I know that there are people who are here today who are facing circumstances that are so far beyond their control, so far beyond their ability to manipulate, and yet there's something inside of each of us that says if we will just exercise our authority. Father, help us to take the blinders of our desire for control off and see truth as it really is, that we can see you for who you really are, that we can trust you more. And Father, I pray that in these very circumstances that are on the hearts and minds of people all over this room, whether it's a marriage that's in trouble, whether it's a parent-child relationship that's broken, whether it's a situation at work, whether it's something on a global scale, the politics of our nation, whatever it might be, God, that we might see and recognize that if you can turn the heart of a pagan Roman governor in a backwoods section of the Roman Empire, there is nobody too far out of your reach. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to take up our cross daily and follow after you. For we would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.